The epistle lesson is recorded in the third chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, beginning at verse 9. This also serves as the text for our sermon this morning. Indeed, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have before God on account of you? Night and day, we are praying earnestly to see you in person and to supply what is lacking in your faith. May God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord increase your love and make it overflow for each other and for all people, just as ours does for you, so that he may establish your hearts as blameless in holiness before our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his saints. The word of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Give your attention again to the epistle lesson, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll read verse 13 again. So that he may establish your hearts as blameless in holiness before our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his saints. This is the word of our God. And so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, Happy New Year. As we heard at the introduction of the service, this is the beginning of a new year. No, not the calendar year, but the beginning of a new church year. Whenever we see the Christmas decorations set up again, why do we do that so early, so far ahead of Christmas? It's because the season of Advent is the season that looks forward to that beginning when the life of Christ on this earth began, when he took on human flesh. That season of Advent starts the new church year. But at the beginning of the church year, we have the opportunity to take a look at the end. Just as we look forward to celebrating that coming of Christ at Christmas, his first time, so we also look ahead at the beginning of the church year to the end of all things when Jesus had promised he will come again. That's what Paul encourages the Thessalonian Christians in our text to do today too. In his word to them, he encouraged them to be looking ahead to that day when Jesus would come with his saints. And so we want to ponder that this morning as well, as we consider that fact at the beginning of the year, to look forward to the end of all things when Jesus comes again. And he'll come to establish us in blamelessness, and he will come so we direct our attention to him at this season. The church in Thessalonica was really an amazing church. Paul had been directed to go there. It was a city, Thessalonica, in Macedonia. Perhaps you recall on Paul's second missionary journey, he was traveling to those churches in Asia Minor, Turkey, modern-day Turkey today, where he had been the first trip, when the Holy Spirit appeared to him in a vision and said, "I want you to go over to Macedonia." And so Paul did. This is the second congregation that he visited there in Macedonia, the church in Thessalonica. And what an amazing church it was, because Paul spent only a few weeks there, and yet just in a few short weeks, the opposition of the Jews chased him away. They pursued him out. They made him flee from the city because of riots that were coming, because of opposition to the gospel. What's so amazing, you might think 3 to 4 weeks. Boy, we give a pastor at least 3 to 4 years before he's eligible for a call in a church. But 3 to 4 weeks, that's not much time at all when Paul was chased away. But what was amazing about these Thessalonians is they were so excited for the gospel that they not only believed it themselves, but even after Paul was chased away from them, they became evangelists too and spread that gospel throughout Macedonia. To understand what the pressure that they were up against, though, not only were those Jews who were opposed to the gospel in Thessalonica chasing Paul out of that city, They followed him to the next city, Berea, and chased him out of there too. Those were the enemies of the gospel in that area that were opposing those people too. And yet, in spite of that, they were so filled with the love of Christ for them that they wanted to go out and share that good news with others too. You can imagine how Paul felt about that when he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica when he was in Athens out of Macedonia. He sent Timothy back to get a report, and Timothy came back, and it was at this time that he penned this first letter, which is perhaps only the second letter that Paul wrote. The second letter, it was very early letter that he wrote, this letter to the first Thessalonians. And Paul was so grateful for this congregation. He says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have before God on account of you?" What a great text to follow a Thanksgiving week like we just had. Paul was so grateful for the believers in Thessalonica. He was so thankful to God for them, in spite of such opposition, that they put their trust in that Jesus, in that gospel that he came to proclaim. What a model for us too. To be grateful for each other, to be grateful for your fellow believers who know God, and in the face of opposition, in the face of distraction or pressure or whatever else, continue to put their trust in Jesus. Continue to gather together with you. What a reason to give thanks to God. But as can be understood, in just a short time, their instruction was short as well. They hadn't grown up in their faith very much in just 3 to 4 weeks. There wasn't much time to teach and educate and inform about various issues. One particular teaching, it appears, they didn't have a proper understanding about was Christ's return to judge. In fact, we find out in the next chapter that they suspected that if some had died before Christ returned, that they missed out on the resurrection, they would be lost forever. Paul addressed that misunderstanding later in his letter, but even at this point, he encourages those Christians regarding this teaching as they awaited the last day too. He says, "He may establish your hearts as blameless in holiness before our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his saints." First, we hear that Jesus establishes us as blameless in holiness before God the Father. When you think of a judge coming and doing his work, you wouldn't think of him making someone right. You would rather think of a judge doing the work of rendering a judgment, determining whether the deeds were good or bad, and then declaring that person guilty or not guilty. Of course, that would make us fearful when we think about Judgment Day. When we look at our lives, our failings, and our shortcomings, that can be intimidating because we haven't been blameless. We haven't lived in holiness. We continue in sin, just like those Thessalonian Christians. As grateful as Paul was for them, their faith was young and immature, and it needed to grow and develop. So ours does too. But that's not what Jesus is going to do when he comes to judge. He isn't going to condemn us for our sins, for failing to be blameless. He's not going to blame us for all of the things that we have done wrong. Instead, this judge is going to do something that you wouldn't expect him to do. He declares us blameless. He establishes us in holiness. He does that in his second coming as judge, all because of what he accomplished for us in his first coming as Savior. He came in righteousness, just as God had promised for centuries to bring righteousness to us. He is, as Jeremiah the prophet said, the Lord our righteousness. He's the one who was right in his life for us in our place. Excuse me. His holy life was given to us to our credit as a gift through faith in him. so that when he comes again, we can, as he encouraged in the gospel, as Jesus himself encouraged in the gospel lesson, to look forward to his coming, to be able to take a stand and not be afraid, because Jesus establishes us as blameless in holiness. You think about that word saint when Jesus comes with his saints, the holy ones. Some think perhaps he's talking about the angels, and he does talk in another place about Jesus coming with all his angels. But more likely, this word saints refers to all those believers, all those who have been made holy by Jesus. What a comfort for those Thessalonians, and for us too, to hear Jesus, to hear Paul say that Jesus, when he comes as judge, will establish us in holiness, will unite us to those saints, to all those believers who have died in faith and are now in heaven with Jesus. They will come accompanying Jesus on that last day with all his saints, and we will join them, be established as blameless in God's sight. It must have been with mixed emotions that Paul received that report from Timothy after he had sent him from Athens back to Thessalonica, just to see how that young, very new congregation was going in the face of such opposition to the gospel, how they were doing. It must have been mixed emotions that he had when he heard that good report from Timothy about how they were still believing, holding on to that gospel. Mixed emotions. He was so grateful that they were holding on to that faith, that they had remained trusting in their Savior Jesus. As he writes, how can we thank God enough for you? At the same time, mixed emotions, because he was determined to visit them again. He knew that faith, which was so tender, so new, so fresh, needed to blossom and grow. And it would grow and blossom only in connection with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what he was sent to proclaim. So he longed to be back there. As eager and grateful as he was for the faith they had, he longed to be with them again so that he could lead them to grow in that faith and lead them to produce fruits in that faith. So he writes, night and day we are praying earnestly to see you in person and to supply what is lacking in your faith. Yes, there were still things lacking in their faith. That's true of us too. Don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that they didn't have saving faith, that if they had died at that point, they wouldn't go to heaven because their faith wasn't great enough. No, faith is either you have it or you don't. You are either saved through faith in Jesus or you reject him and don't have faith and spend eternity in hell. They had faith, and yet it needed to grow. We should never believe, no matter how long we've been Christians, that we're so well informed that we know it all, that we've completed our need for growth in faith. We need the gospel again and again, too. We need to hear it regularly. We need to grow in our faith daily to be encouraged by it. Why? Well, because Satan is always working his lies among us, in us, and around us. He's trying to get us to doubt God's love for us, God's grace to us, his forgiveness of our sins. And the world is just as eager to distract us too. You see that especially at this time of year, the holiday season. It's filled with commercialization. Commercials for shopping and commerce, distracting us from what's most important about this season, what we're really all thankful for, what Christmas is really all about. And in every season, the world is filled with interests and excitements that draw us away and pull us away from that attention of the gospel, direct us to all kinds of different things, instead of being mindful that Jesus will return and being filled with the joy that accompanies being made blameless in God's sight for Jesus' sake. And then there's the temptations within our own hearts. the temptations to become bored with the gospel of God, the temptations to despise his grace to us, the temptation of giving up on the trouble of believing in him in the face of such opposition to him. It's not worth it, our hearts are tempted to repeatedly say. I don't need to follow that closely. I don't need to be invested that fully. I don't need to listen that intently, that regularly. I really don't need to try that hard. These are the attacks that assault us constantly in our faith, so that we need to continue to be drawn and directed to Jesus, continued to be encouraged by that gospel. And the only solution to that is to hear. The only remedy for it is to receive the gifts that God has to bring us through word and sacrament. The only way we benefit from being connected to this is by being connected to this gospel, as Paul says, may God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Let that gospel come to you, Paul prayed to God. May that gospel continue to be, may a way be made, a path be made for you, so that you can continue to hear that gospel. We need it. We need to be directed to it, not away from it, not turned to commercials, not deceived by Satan's lies and tricks, not tempted to turn away from it by our own sinful flesh. So we earnestly pray, God, direct the gospel's way into our hearts too. Well, how can you do that this Advent season? Oh, there are so many ways. Now, at the beginning of a new church year, is a great time to start those family devotions. There's still a few meditations on the back table, which actually begin this very day, December 1st. If you haven't had the practice of using those, make use of them now. Or you could go on the Martin Luther College website and sign up for a daily devotion during this season of Advent. 25 devotions for the 25 days leading up to Christmas, December 25th. And have those devotions with your family. Gather around that family altar regularly so that the gospel fills your heart and that gospel is directed to you. And then there's more opportunities, too. Midweek Advent services. They're not that long. And yeah, it is a commitment of another hour a week. But what a blessing it is when we're connected to that gospel a second time during the week to encourage us as we look forward to our Savior's, to celebrating our Savior's first coming. And of course, we continue to gather on Sunday to hear his word together, to receive his sacrament together. Here we're directed to him, to the one who lived and died and rose for you. And look what happens when we do. That love that Jesus has shown to us in his life. In verse 12 it says, it fills it up to the top, our cup of love. And then it overflows. It starts pouring out to others in that love that Jesus has poured out into our lives so that we love each other and we love all people. What a blessed encouragement that is as we're directed to God this Advent season. Look at the way those Thessalonians longed for that gospel. They remained believers, even in the face of such fierce opposition. That's the way we should fight mightily against the forces that tempt us, so that we might strive to hear that gospel, so that we might long for Christ's return, so that we're eager to be established as blameless among that body of saints, the communion of saints in God's sight through faith in Jesus. So let's start this new year off right, looking forward to the coming of Jesus with his saints. Gather for midweek services. Have those family devotions. Direct your attention to him who came to live and die and rise for you. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.